Okay, we're going to go ahead and begin this next session here. This is Judges. We're going to be in Samson today. If you're wondering, wait, I thought we were going to be looking at Abimelech and Jephthah. Well, we covered that on the YouTube, and you can get a link to the YouTube through the digital copy of the notes on the lampstandpc.org website under the Bible Studies tab, so be sure to go there if you want to get that information, because really it's just more the downward spiral. Now we're getting into the last guy, the last judge, who gives us a really good picture of where we are now. So we're going to be looking at Samson today. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we will begin. So Jesus, I thank you that you allow us to gather and to hear your word. I pray that you would open your word to us, that we might learn from it and learn to live as your people and not enter into the downward spiral in our own life. If we need to repent, help us to repent. I pray that you would empower me, you'd fill me with your spirit and put your words in my mouth, and everything I would speak would be of you, and everything that is not of you would just fall to the ground. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be looking at Samson today, and we are in the depths of the downward spiral. This is like the worst of the worst of the worst. We're seeing this in Samson. So let's go to the first slide here. And this is sort of a question to answer from last time. And I asked you, how has the downward spiral progressed so far? So I wanted you to sort of look at the different judges and just see how have these themes come up and been played through the different judges' stories that we've seen. And one of the things we've seen is this chaos, brutality, and treachery, and cunning have just increased more and more and more, and it's being done against Israel more. So Israel is turning against Israel. And we've seen, especially in the Gideon story, a rejection of Yahweh as king. Because the opening line of Judges is that the people were inquiring of Yahweh and were obedient to him. And the very last verse of Judges is that there was no king in Israel. So we're seeing this happening. Another question I asked is, how is Samson the fruit of the downward spiral? Because remember, we looked at one of the applications is that you reap what you sow. What has Israel been sowing this whole time through the different judges? We're seeing this happen right now, that Samson is the fruit of the downward spiral. Samson is what Israel has sown, right? Or he is what they are reaping, because they've sown chaos, brutality, and treachery, and that's exactly what they're getting in the Samson story, because he disregards his calling. He's a Nazirite from birth, but he doesn't even pay attention to it. And his very first act is to go after a foreign woman, and this is a huge problem, a huge problem. And we basically see that Samson is like a brute beast who is unaware of Yahweh, except when he's in his own desperate times, but it's for his own self-preservation, not for the glory of Yahweh. All right, let's go to the next slide, please. So what we just saw, if you looked at the Jephthah and Abimelech story on the YouTube, is that Yahweh pretty much disappears. She's not really being mentioned anymore. The judges are acting more like kings. They're being described as kings because they think they are kings. They're not. And the Israelites are becoming the people of the land. They're supposed to displace the people of the land, but they are now becoming the people of the land where there's you can't see any difference between the two. And we see this repeat of the brutality, treachery, and cunning keep coming back. Next slide, please. And so here we have the downward spiral. We have our different points on the spiral of what we're expecting. But here, as we're getting to the Samson story, we're going to see Israel is no longer crying out to Yahweh. When you read the Samson story, where is it that the Israelites cry out? They don't. It says that they were under harsh treatment for like 40 years, but there's no cry for them, right? Yet Yahweh still has compassion and sends someone to deliver his people, although that deliverer is extremely flawed, as we are going to see. So next slide, please. Now, this is a map of Israel. It may be hard for you to sort of see, but what I've done is I've named all of the enemies of Israel. They are surrounded. You have the Philistines by the coast. You have the Canaanites. Up above, in the top right corner, you have Aram. Then beneath them, you have the Ammonites. Then below them, next to the Dead Sea, you have the Moabites. Then lower, you have the Edomites. And then you have the Midianites, who Gideon battled. Then in the wilderness area, you have the Amalekites. The Israelites are surrounded by their enemies. And God led them there. And the true king of Israel delivers Israel from each and every one of their enemies. Yet Israel is not getting the loud and clear picture being brought to them that Yahweh is their king and he's the one delivering them, not these judges. He works through the judges, but as we've read, whether it's Barak or Gideon, Yahweh is the one who throws the enemy troops into disarray, not the judge. Gideon and his boys, they just stood there with trumpets and torches in their hands. They had no weapons. But it says that Yahweh threw those 120,000 Midianites into disarray and they killed one another. Because the true king of Israel defeats Israel's enemies. Yet Israel keeps wanting a king like all these nations around them. This is a big, big problem. And we see this come to a head here in the Samson story. So let's move on to the next slide, please. So here are some of the themes that we talked about like in the first or two sessions that we did of this Bible study. I want to come back and look at these again and to see how they've progressed, right? We've seen idolatry. We've seen the flawed judge. We've seen the kingship satirized. Think of Saturday Night Live, how they make fun of political figures. We've seen that happen in the Judges scripture where these foreign kings are made fun of and basically giving the clear point to the Israelites, why would you ever want a king like this? They're supposed to be all wise and knowing and powerful and so perceptive and knowledgeable, yet they're made to look like fools. So why would you ever want one, right? And then we also see women and unity. Now Israel is turning against Israel, and women are being used to upbraid men and make them look like idiots, which remember, we got to look at this with our ancient eyes. This is just how back in that time they viewed women. It's not how we view women today, but they're being used to make fun of men. And some of the characteristics of these themes, we've seen idolatry go from bad to worse. They were just taking on the gods of the foreign land. But with Gideon, they're making their own. This is going from bad to worse, and it keeps getting worse. They're assimilating with the people of the land. So much so that they are the people of the land. There's no distinction between them and the people of the land because Yahweh is relegated to another one of the gods of the promised land, just like Molech or Chemosh or Dagon or Baal or Asherah. And he's God with a little g. And so Israel's worshiping all of these gods because they're just like the people of the land. So it's getting worse. They're not just marrying the people, but they're becoming just like them. And trust in God moves towards trust in man. We saw this very clearly happening in the Gideon story. Gideon's had all the right words. No, I'm not going to be your king. Yahweh needs to be your king. But what did he do? Because his actions were speaking louder than his words. He became the king, and the people wanted him, and they started to trust in him. And then if you looked at the Abimelech story, you saw how that just completely blows up. Because Abimelech thinks he's king, and Yahweh shows him that he is no king. And he ends up dying at the hands of a woman. Which is supposed to be very disrespectful to Abimelech because he's just like a foreign king. And we also see that sex is a driving force. In the Jephthah story, his mother is a prostitute. And that's a significant because she's not walking in Yahweh's ways. And neither is Jephthah. He doesn't understand how God works. And then now as we come to the Samson story, we're going to find that sex is a driving force for Samson because he's driven by his flesh. And he wants a Philistine prostitute, Delilah, and it ends up being his ruin. And the chaos, it just continually increases and gets worse and worse. We started out with Othniel, who was doing really well. He listened to God. He had the faithful wife, and they conquered. They were prosperous. And now we come to Samson, and he can't even get a wife. His wife is given to someone else. And his life is just chaos. He doesn't even pay attention to his calling. And he ends up killing a bunch of the enemy by essentially committing suicide. This is the downward spiral. Yet, God is sovereign through it all. Because God says in the Samson story, he is going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And he does. He does. Just not in the way the people were expecting. All right, so let's go ahead and get into the scripture. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to start off here looking at Manoah and his wife. So Manoah is Samson's father. And we're going to look at kind of this story starting out. Now, I want you to sort of take note when we start this that Samson's mother isn't even named. She's just the wife or his wife, right? Which is what you would sort of expect of someone back in that time period. Yet we're going to see that the wife, who's not even named, shows more indication of understanding what's going on than Manoah himself. So let's just begin here. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. So nothing surprising there. It's the downward spiral again. They do what is evil. They get given up into their enemies for the Philistines for 40 years. Now notice here, there's no cry. The Israelites are not crying out to Yahweh for deliverance. Verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren, having borne no children. Now a barren wife at this point should be an indication to us, because remember, Abraham, Sarah, she was barren. Jacob's Rachel, she was barren for a while. Barren women are important. This is going to play into the Samuel story as well, because Samuel's mother was barren. So she was barren. She has not conceived any children. The angel, verse 3, the angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, although you are barren, having borne no children, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean, for you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor is to come on his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth. It is he who shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So there's this commissioning. From birth, he has a calling on his life. He has a commissioning. God will work through him to deliver the Philistines. And this is all told to the wife. She's not even named. Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like that of an angel of God, most awe-inspiring. I did not ask him where he came from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth to the day of his death. So she told her husband. Then Manoah entreated Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, I pray, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do concerning the boy who will be born to us. Now Manoah does really what is right. He hears something from his wife and wants it confirmed by God, so he goes to God. God listened to Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. Notice God comes to the woman, not to Manoah. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. Manoah got up and followed his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? He said, I am. Now remember, this is the angel of the Lord he's talking to, but Manoah doesn't know it. Then Manoah said, now when your words come true, what will be the boy's rule of life? What is he to do? Now notice here he says, now when your words come true. So he believed what his wife said. He believed what his wife said, but I guess words aren't enough, as is the theme in Judges, that people aren't taking God at his word. They need to see the action because they just don't know. And here's Manoah not understanding. But the angel answers in verse 13. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman give heed to all that I said to her. Her word's enough. But I'll tell you anyways. Verse 14. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. She is not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. She is to observe everything that I commanded her. Verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, allow us to detain you and prepare a kid for you. The angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you want to prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to Yahweh. And this is significant, this next line. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of Yahweh. Manoah doesn't know. He's just ignorant. And one of the things we're going to see with Manoah, his name means rest, like at peace. But we see here, ever since his wife told him this, he's been busy. He's not at rest because he doesn't understand. We're going to sort of skip down here. But one of the things we see is that his wife is demonstrating more understanding, but she's not even named. But Manoah, the one who's supposed to understand revelation, doesn't get it. Just like Gideon, he doesn't get it until he sees the mighty act of God. Verse 20, They offer an offering, and then this is what happens. Verse 20, when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of Yahweh ascended in the flame of the altar while Manoah and his wife looked on, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah realized that it was the angel of Yahweh. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. When he sees the big act of God, then he finally gets it. Oh, okay. This is the angel of Yahweh. But now we're going to die because you can't see Yahweh and live. Which he's right in saying that. The scripture does imply that. However, his wife, the unnamed woman, demonstrates wisdom. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, if Yahweh had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands or shown us all these things or now announced to us such things as these. She was able to understand that God can work in ways that we don't expect. And she demonstrates wisdom, the unnamed woman, that if God really wanted to kill us, he would not have done all of these things. She shows her husband to really be a fool, because he should have been the one discerning this, according to the ancient way of understanding things. He should have been the one to get it, but he doesn't. He doesn't. But what then happens? Verse 24. The woman bore a son. So what the angel said came to pass. And named him Samson. The boy grew, and Yahweh blessed him. The spirit of Yahweh began to stir in him from Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So the spirit of Yahweh began to stir in him. We're going to see that a lot in the Samson story. The spirit of Yahweh. But notice, Yahweh is not on the lips of Samson or in his thoughts. Yet the spirit of Yahweh is still working through him. Remember, Samson's like a brute beast. He doesn't get it. But God still uses him because God is sovereign. But what we see here happening in the Manoah story is that Manoah's wife is showing understanding because she understands Exodus 34. God is kind, loving, and compassionate. Would a kind, loving, compassionate God have this outcome that we read with Manoah and then kill them because they saw him face to face? No! God's not wanting to destroy his people. That's why he's been so merciful to them this whole time. That's why even when they don't cry out, he still delivers them because he loves them and he keeps his covenant, even if his people do not. And so we see this happening in the Manoah story, more ignorance on the part of men and women showing to be shrewd and wise. Okay, let's go to the next slide, please. So here we come to the Samson story. Samson, the brute beast. So we're going to kind of look at chapter 14 and spend some time looking at what Samson is doing here and sort of what's going on. So we'll begin here in chapter 14, verse 1. And I want you to notice here, what is the first thing? Because remember, Samson's born and Yahweh blessed him and the Spirit began to stir in him. Now, what's Samson's first move? Remember, he's the deliverer. He's the judge, the God-appointed person, just like Gideon was. What is Samson's first move? Let's see. 14, verse 1. Once Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw a Philistine woman. Okay, it's over. Let's just go home. Because we all know what's about to happen. He sees a foreign woman, and what does he want? He wants the foreign woman. Now this is so important because it's not just a normal Israelite person, right? Because they've already assimilated with the people. This is God's appointed judge going after a foreign woman. The first thing he does, that's what the scripture reveals to us. Just like with Gideon, him making an idol himself is such a stark, like, slap in the face. And here we have Samson doubling down on that, and instead of going after a woman of his own clan or tribe, he says, I want the foreign woman. And not just the foreign woman, the woman of the enemy. They're given over to the Philistines, and Timnah is in the Philistine area, and he saw the Philistine woman. I mean, Samson, you want the enemy's woman as your wife, and you are like the guy in Israel? This is a huge problem. This is his first act as judge, as the great deliverer. I want what I want. Verse 2, then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw a Philistine woman at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Is he doing this to glorify Yahweh? No. Samson is all about himself. Me, 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 me. Now get her for me as my wife. This is what happens. This is what happens when you reach the pit of the downward spiral. Narcissism at its best. It's all about Samson throughout the whole Samson story. Even when he calls out to Yahweh to help him, it's because he's thirsty. Not to glorify Yahweh. And so we see this here. And this really isn't surprising. We've been set up for this throughout our whole look at Judges so far. So we're not surprised, but we're very disappointed. He saw a Philistine woman, and now he wants her. Okay, Samson, I bet you're going to get what you want. Verse 3, but his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among your kin or among all our people that we must go and take a wife from this uncircumcised Philistine? Great point, but does he listen to his parents? But Samson said to his father, get her for me because she pleases me. His father and mother did not know that this was from Yahweh, for he was seeking a pretext to act against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now comes a little twist. This is from Yahweh. Wow. How are we supposed to understand this? Well, you reap what you sow, right? What has Israel been sowing this whole time? Brutality, treachery, cunning, deceit, all of those things. And Samson is the fruit of all of that. And so we see here the people, for their lack of repentance, sees a hardening of their heart. And God gives them up. We're going to look at this at some of our application from Romans 2. God will give you up if you persist in your sin. And your sin then comes to rule over you. And we see this happening here. God wants to deliver his people from the Philistines, but the people have been rebellious. They're not even crying out. But he'll still use them. But it'll be to their destruction. And Samson is destroyed through this. But it was from God, because this is what the people have been sowing. But what we sow does not defeat the purposes of God. He is sovereign through it all. Verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. When he came to the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion roared at him. Verse 6, the Spirit of Yahweh rushed on him. So here we have an instance of the Spirit of Yahweh working through Samson, even though Samson doesn't even acknowledge it. And he tore the lion apart, barehanded, as one might tear apart a kid. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So again, his father and mother are in the dark. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samson. So talking about his wife, his prospective wife. Verse 8, after a while, he returned to marry her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. So one of the things about Samson's Nazirite vows, which is in Numbers 6, if you want to look at that closer, is that essentially you're not supposed to have any alcohol or anything from the vine, which really results in they take grapes and make it into alcohol. So no alcohol, no cutting of the hair, and no corpses, no dead bodies. And implied in no dead bodies is not just human bodies, but anything that is dead. So what does Samson do here? He tears apart a lion, kills it, right? He uses his bare hands. He doesn't tell his parents. And then, after a while, he returned, this is verse 8, after a while he returned to marry the woman, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. So in case you didn't get it the first time, the scripture is making it very clear, Samson is defiling himself. He's touching something dead, which is in disregard to his Nazirite vows. And there was a swarm of bees in the body. Continuing verse 8, and honey. Verse 9, he scraped it out into his hand and went on eating as he went. It's like he doesn't even know. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of a lion. Again, his father and mother are in the dark. They don't know what Samson is doing. And Samson doesn't even seem to care. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as the young men were accustomed to do. When the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, some commentators say the reason why these 30 companions were brought in is because Samson didn't have any friends. And you're having a wedding party, you got to have people there. So that's why these 30 people are brought in. But then these 30 people become important because of the what happens next. Verse 12, Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 festal garments." So that's where the 30 comes in. Verse 13, "But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 festal garments." So they said to him, "Ask your riddle, let us hear it." So he kind of throws down a challenge and they accept. And here's his riddle. He said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." But for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. So Samson is basically recounting what we just learned earlier in the scripture about him killing the lion and then taking the honey from it. But they don't understand this, right? And really, Samson is setting them up for failure. How could you ever figure out what this riddle is? I mean, honestly, you couldn't. So he's setting them up because he wants to take advantage of them, but they're not having it. Verse 15, "On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife," notice what they're doing here. These companions that were given to him are now going to pressure Samson's wife to tell them what the riddle is so that they don't have to pay the 30 festal garments. "On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, 'Coax your husband to explain the riddle to us, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?' So they're threatening her. We're going to destroy you and your father if you don't tell us what this is. So go coax your husband so that we can know the riddle and make him owe us." Verse 16, "So Samson's wife wept before him, saying," I love this, "'You hate me. You don't really love me. You have asked a riddle of my people, but you have not explained it to me.'" I won't say it. "He said to her, 'Look, I have not told my father or my mother. Why should I tell you?'" So again, Samson keeps his parents in the dark. "I haven't even told my parents. Why am I going to tell you?" Verse 17, "But she continued to weep. She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and because she nagged him. On the seventh day, he told her. Then she explained the riddle to her people." Look at what's happening here. The deliverer of Israel is seeking the wife of the enemy, or to make a wife of the enemy, and he's expecting loyalty from her? She then betrays him, really during their wedding day, so to speak. It sort of was a festival back then. They're pretty much already married to a certain extent. And she's sitting here betraying him for the sake of her own people. Not what Samson was probably thinking was going to happen. But we see it clearly leading up into Judges that this is exactly what should happen. Because you're supposed to take a spouse out of your own people, not a foreigner, and especially not your enemy. So Samson sort of has this coming. "So she wept before him and nagged him, and he told her." Verse 18, "The men of the town said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down." So at the last minute, they're like, "Hey, what about this, Samson?" And they say, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle." So we all know exactly what that means. The loyalty Samson expected was given to his enemies, essentially. Verse 19, "Then the Spirit of Yahweh rushed on him." So here it is again. Yahweh acting through the brute beast of Samson. "And he went down to Ashkelon." So Ashkelon is like a Philistine stronghold. "He killed 30 men of the town." Why 30? Because he needed 30 festal garments and 30 linen garments. "He killed 30 men in the town, took their spoil, and gave the festal garments to those who had explained the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house." Verse 20, "And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." Whoa! Really? What a worldly way to deal with this. And that's what we're getting here. Worldly ways of dealing with things. Worldly ways of dealing with things. But this is what happens. Samson in hot anger. By the way, Samson's name means little son. So it's no surprise that we see outbursts of hot anger and that we see fire being used in the Samson story. Remember the Philistine men, their threat against his wife, we're going to burn you and your father if you don't tell us. Which, ironically, if you've read the Samson story, she does end up dying by burning in fire, even though she gave this up because of what Samson does after this. So she can't even escape their threat. But what do we see happening here? Samson disregarding his Nazirite vows, going after the enemy, displaying anger throughout this story, and we see it starting here. And we see that he goes after the foreign woman and is betrayed, which is something we should really expect. We're not surprised by what is happening here. And we see here it starts out with Samson not even regarding Yahweh at all, and him gratifying himself. If you go back to verse 3, what does Samson say here? Or his parents say, you know, why don't you get a woman from among our own people? But Samson said, get her for me because she pleases me. He's looking out for only himself. And isn't it funny that his wife-to-be is only looking out for herself too? Thinking that the threat of her and her father being destroyed is real. So she gives in to what her people are asking her to do. And we see it in verse 17. She wept before him and nagged him. And then he finally told her, and then she went and told her own people. And so we see the loyalty shifting. And it's not surprising. It's not surprising that these things are happening because it is the pit of the downward spiral, and the worst of the worst is happening now. And it's happening on an individual level with Samson. When we get to the epilogue, then we're going to see it happening on a national scale. And it is an atrocity. So let's go ahead and move on to the next slide, please. So here's just a map sort of showing where Samson is. He's circled in the red. And the little blue circle next to it, further east, that's Timnah. That's where all this is happening. And underlined in purple are the Philistine strongholds. And so those become a little bit more important later on in the Samson story. But this is the stomping grounds of Samson. If you notice, Samson is from the tribe of Dan. Dan is in the south, but then they get displaced and have to move north. And as we know from the very beginning of Judges, the Danites are not just, they can't just not subdue the people of the land. They get kicked out by the people of the land. And so they're out of place. Their inheritance is in the south, but when we reach the epilogue, we find that they settle in the north, out of position. And because they're out of position, nothing good happens with the tribe of Dan. And we see it embodied here in the Samson story, setting us up for what's going to happen in the epilogue. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide, please. So Samson, the brute beast. Let's talk a minute just about authority. We saw throughout his story so far, Samson leaves his parents in the dark. He doesn't tell them about the lion and the honey, about defiling himself with the corpse. He also doesn't tell them, or his parents are also in the dark about why he wants a Philistine wife, and then also about the riddle. His parents are in the dark. Why? Because Samson submits to no one. The only authority in Samson's life is Samson. He submits to nothing, and this is a problem. Because even by the time of Samson, they have the law. They have the law of Moses. Says you honor your parents. Samson is not honoring. He submits to no one. He is his own authority, and it gets him into a lot of trouble. If you think back to what God's qualifications are for a king in Deuteronomy 17, it is not a position of authority where you rule and reign over people. It is a position of servitude. Because God says you don't have a lot of horses, you don't have a lot of land, you don't have a lot of wives or silver or gold, and you have my law before you all the days of your life, and you read it. So who's ruling when it's God's version of a king ruling? God's the one ruling, but he rules through a person who is his servant. And here we see Samson not like that at all, because he submits to no one. He has no authority over him but himself. And we're going to see that this gets him into trouble, where he's basically used as a court jester by the Philistines. But God still is sovereign through it all, and he uses that to destroy the Philistines in one fell swoop. Samson, at this point, he is the fruit of what Israel has been sowing this whole time. He embodies Israel as a whole. Right? Both Israel and Samson were set apart. Samson has his Nazirite vows. Israel has the covenant with God. They both have the Spirit. Right? They have the empowerment of God working with them. Yet they both disregard it. And so at this point, we can see that Samson, he's not just another judge, although he is another judge. He embodies what Israel has been sowing this whole time. And so we see that sort of coming out. Let's go ahead and move on to the next slide, the practical application. So the big R, repentance. God is patient with us in order to allow us to repent. 2 Peter, if you have that, you can turn to it. I'm going to read it here once I find it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved. This is Peter talking to Christians. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Why is God patient? For you to repent. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Judgment is still coming, but God is patient so that you will repent. So what should you do? Repent. Repent right now. Whatever it is, repent. Because God is patient. But there is a time when God's patience runs out. Romans 1. God will give you up to your sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness for those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. Creation is a testimony to the work of God. So they're without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles, or kings, or politicians, or ideologies. That last part was me, for those of you who are listening, excuse me. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God gave them up. He gave them up to what? To the lusts of their hearts, what they were already pursuing. To the degrading of their bodies amongst themselves. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Why did God give them up? Because they believed in a lie rather than the truth. Because they chose to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. So God gives them up. It says it in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to degrading passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done, because that was already rooted in them. It's just like with Israel. The sin that they were already committing throughout Judges, God gives them up to it. Remember, we have a Exodus 34 God, kind, loving, merciful, forgiving iniquity and sin. But when you persist in your sin and you make that Lord over you, God says, okay, let that reign over you. Because we're not capable of reigning over ourselves. We need a king. And a lot of times the sin we commit rules over us and becomes our king because we can't do it on our own. So God gives them up. God gives them up. And so repentance becomes so important because you don't want to get to the point where God gives you up. And he is patient and he is slow. Do not misinterpret his patience. It is for you to repent, not for you to party and have fun so that at a later date you can finally give it up once you've had your full taste of it. No, it is for you to repent right now. Because if you get to the point of God giving you up, you become a Samson who does not know what's going on. And even later in the scripture, we're going to see this next time, Samson doesn't even realize when God leaves him. When we get to the first king of Israel, Saul, Saul does not realize when God leaves him. This is significant. Repent now. Repent. Because God is being patient to give you that opportunity to repent. Don't mistake his kindness. He's not some soft-hearted, well, he is a soft-hearted God, but you know what I'm saying? He holds grace and truth together. Just as we read in 2 Peter, he's allowing for repentance, but the day of the Lord is coming. And for those who have stored up wrath, it will be wrath. And for those who by their words and their kind actions show love towards God, they will receive the like. Romans 2:4-8. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Sort of what we were talking about from 2 Peter. Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Verse 5. But by your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will repay according to each one's deeds. Verse 7, to those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Verse 8, while those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. What do you want your future to be? Repent. And one of the things I've sort of been harping on this whole time in Judges is that this actually, Judges, is good news to us because we get to have this lived experience without having to live the experience in our own life. We get to know what the downward spiral is like and what the fruit of it is like without having to go through it in our own life through our own personal choices and situations and circumstances so that we can learn Yahweh is king and not the hard way. So take God at his word. That's all you need. And frankly, that's all you're going to get. I'd love to say the angel of the Lord is going to come and give you this really great show like he did for Gideon and Manoah. But as we've seen for those guys, that really wasn't even enough. God's word is enough. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide real quick. So we see that Samson is set apart and anointed by God, but he disregards it. Yet Yahweh is still compassionate to his people, right? They don't even cry out to him, but he still gives them a deliverer, Samson. Yet he doesn't take away the bad fruit. Israel still has to reap what it has sown. And so we see here that the downward spiral is getting out of control. So let's go ahead and go to the last slide, please. So for next time, we're going to continue Samson, and we're going to be in chapters 15 and 16. And so one of the things I want you to do is think about Samson. After he is born, how many times is Yahweh mentioned? And think about that in comparison to the judges up until this point. When Yahweh becomes quiet, you should be worried. Let me just say it briefly. Another thing, when Samson does mention Yahweh, is it for Yahweh's glory? We kind of already know the answers to these things, but I want you to begin to process. Because once we get to the national level in the epilogue, we face some huge atrocities and we see that what happens on an individual level has corporate responsibility built into it, and it's not good. So that's all for this time. Let me close in a word of prayer. So Jesus, I thank you that you let us gather here together. I pray that everything that was of you would take root in our lives and in our hearts, and you would give us a thirst and a hunger for your word. And I pray that anything that is not of you would just fall to the ground. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.